Might you turn your Bibles this morning, Zechariah chapter 4, book of Zechariah. It's kind of over there towards the end of the Old Testament, and just before Malachi, right after Haggai. Does that help you any? It's after Zephaniah, okay, and which is just after Habakkuk. It's over there at the end. Keep on stirring. You'll find it, and it's kind of brought to light in our courses. We might need to review about the books of the Bible again, so we would do that. Tell you what, it gets down there to the end of the Old Testament. It gets tough to find some of those books sometimes, especially the ones that are like two pagers. The book of Zechariah is in time and in line with the book of Ezra. And that time of Ezra of the priests, he gives account about the building of the temple of the Lord, that building of that second temple. And Zechariah is among those that are in that group. And really the main one that is sent to do this work is a man by the name of Zerubbabel. If I understand correctly about Zerubbabel, he is in the lineage of David. And he's going back kind of, he is a leader and is a governor of the people. And, you know, Ezra is there, and the Lord's using Ezra being a prophet to the people. And Zechariah is there amongst others. And so it's good to have that connection as part of that study of the Bible that we need to always be pursuing. Brother Zechariah is given visions from the Lord, and several things that are dealt with here. Some things are indeed that are hard to understand and apply. But he shows Zechariah these different things. And again, Zechariah is mentioned about, this very man is mentioned about in the book of Ezra. And there's a crying to the Lord about he having mercy on Israel and mercy on Jerusalem. And there's the dealing in chapter 2 of the measuring of this and the interest of the Lord in it, you know, kind of akin to the rebuilding of it. There's the high priest in chapter 3 that is there, representative of Israel, I believe, and Satan is right there withstanding this one, Jeshua. And, you know, Joshua, he's there. Satan is against all of this. But the Lord takes the priest's garments and declares in this vision given to Zechariah, and he says, take those old filthy garments off of him and put new garments on. Zechariah even says, put a mitre on his head. He gets involved in it there in the vision. And the Lord, as we've seen in our study of the book of Ezekiel, you know, the Lord's outlook is upon his nation and all those things that he's doing to her to bring her back. And then his outlook is upon those heathen nations, and we're dealing with Egypt right now in our study in that book. But now it's come back to a time that his attention's back on his nation to do them good, because there is a future with the Lord's people. There is a future with the Lord's nation. And the angel of the Lord is here standing by in this, and Satan's not able to have any power with it. There's this mention in chapter 3 of Zechariah about the branch. That's our Lord. Our Lord is there and interested in this. And then in chapter 4, we come to this. The angel that is there talking with our brother, he wakes him. It says there in verse number 1, as one a man is wakened out of sleep, he said, what do you see, Zechariah? Verse number 2, and he said, I've looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, Zechariah 4:2. With a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, verse 3, and two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof, which I'll just go ahead and tell you now. Remember those two olive trees? If you remember what's said in the book of the Revelation, is that those are representative of those two witnesses that are going to be sent back to the Lord to Israel in the day of tribulation, great tribulation for them. And so Zechariah sees this. Two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto him, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, No, my Lord, I don't know. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." And it goes on in dealing with the things there that the Lord's doing and is leading the children of Israel to go back and build the temple and all that. And so Zechariah is given this vision and he sees these things, indeed, in the throne room of God. I believe that's where it's at. He, like the Lord, like he has done with other prophets, is doing so to this brother. And the beginning of the book starts that way. And he shows him different things, and he shows him this, and the angel asks him, said, what is this? He says, I don't know. He says, you mean you don't know? And he says, well, this is the word unto Zerubbabel, not by might, not nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I think, if you will, what's being said, or what the message is God's doing this. This isn't by the power and the might of men, but this is by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's an example of it, Zechariah. A mountain gets in the way of Zerubbabel. The power of God being in this effort and in this work, it's going to be made like a plain. There'll be no obstacle. There will be. Now, we know those that went back to build the temple and rebuild the city and the wall, and Brother Nehemiah involved with that, they did have obstacles, didn't they? And they had things that they dealt with and faced. But with the Lord, and it being the Lord's call and the Lord's work, there will be no insurmountable obstacle. And that's the message that I see here. And I'd mentioned this to you that while we were up at Flat Rock Missionary Baptist Church a couple weeks ago, our brother Hugin, he writes songs, and he wrote a song that the choir sang there from this passage, and that's just stuck with me about that. And so I wanted to take a look at this. Lord willing, this will be a theme for several messages regarding the Holy Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God, it's not by our might. Nothing is accomplished for the Lord by our power. But understand, it's all by the Spirit of our God. And so I invite you to turn over to Matthew chapter 12. And we want to take a look here at this time in the day of our Lord's ministry and preach the message this morning. The Holy Spirit, truly the strong man. The Holy Spirit, truly the strong man. In Matthew chapter 12, we pick it up here in verse number 22. Then was brought unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, couldn't see, couldn't speak, maybe couldn't even hear, and healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Okay, so this one is brought to the Lord Jesus, and just a terrible condition that this person is in, possessed by a devil. What can be worse than that? Really, what can be worse than being possessed by Satan or one of his minions? There is nothing. There is nothing worse than that, than to depart out of this life without the Lord Jesus as Savior. And then we see here in verse 23, and all the people were amazed and says, is not this the son of David? There were the believers. They said, look what he does. It's not just what he's done in this case, but he's done it again. Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the one that was promised? But as it is in every crowd. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Then there's always the doubters. They're the doubters and those that just want, and we talked about it just a little bit after Sunday school, the design of the Lord and our brother bringing out about the Lord's church and the ordinances that the Lord's have given us, the instruction the Lord's given us in his church and how to operate and all those things. You know, man just doesn't want that. But you know what? It's by that word of the Lord that the Lord is glorified. So as his people, his children saved and called to him to be in his church here, you and me at Olmsted Baptist Church, you know how we can glorify our Lord? By obeying him and what he's given us. That's how we can honor him and glorify him, by just following with him in it and seeking to love him in it and understand how he's prepared such glorious and wonderful things and given them to us. He doesn't owe this to us, but he's given this to us. And it's connected with heaven. It's just not optional. It's not a sideline. It's not a hobby. This is the Lord's work. And here we are, blessed to be right in the middle of it. And the world might look on and say, well, Olmsted Baptist Church, that's nothing going on out there. I tell you what, in the eyes of the Lord, it's something going on here. Not because of you and me, but because of the touch of the Lord. And so may we love our Lord. May we rejoice in the things that he's given us. There's always doubters. And here these say, he's casting out devils by the number one devil. That's how he's doing that. There's doubters. Over in Luke chapter 11, in this same account, listen to this. And others, 11:16, Luke 11:16, and others tempting him sought from him a sign from heaven. Isn't that crazy? You know, the doubters and the disbelievers, though the gainsayers, they will never be satisfied with anything. He just cast out another demon. And do you think that the Lord did a bunch of commotion and a bunch of yelling and screaming and waving and you know, carrying on and circling the fella and enchantment and all that? Do you think that's the way the Lord did that? And he just did it, didn't he? He just did it. Yeah, we've seen several accounts in the Gospels. Again, another reason to know the Gospels, know about your Lord. When those possessed with demons came before the Lord, the demons were fearful of him and what he could do to them, what is promised that he will do to them, and they were totally always and always are submissive to our Lord Jesus in every way. Things like, you remember, art thou come to torment us before the time? There is a time. They will be tormented. They know that the lake of fire is prepared for Satan and his angels. And they know that the Lord Jesus can put them there right now. Don't send us out into the deep, they say over at Gadara. Let us go over there into those pigs. And the scripture says, and the Lord suffered them. He didn't have to. He said, okay. Those that said, when they were there before the Lord, you're the Holy One of God. you're the Holy One. They know who he is. But these doubters don't know who the Lord are, who the Lord is, do they? And they say it's by Beelzebub, or that is Satan, the number one, the chief devil. That's how he's casting the demons out. He does so, and there are those who say, well, show us something to really prove to us that you're the Son of God. Boy, I tell you what, blindness is bad, isn't it? Verse number 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts, so he knows what they're thinking, not only what they said, but he knows what they're thinking, and said unto them, listen, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, total destruction. A kingdom divided against itself is brought to an end. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, and so the Lord just gets to it. Let's not flower it up anywhere. Let's leave this out about references to Baal. Let's just get down to what we're dealing with here. If Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom cannot stand. That's what our Lord said. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? So the Lord says, first, Satan is real. Satan is that one that they're referring to. Satan does have a kingdom. He does. He's the prince and the power of the air. Before the Lord saved us, we walked after that course, that way, that wicked way. We could not be discerned from his children. We looked just like them. Satan's got a kingdom. Satan is real and he is there working. And if he fights against himself, is divided against himself, his kingdom will come to a ruinous end. And we know that his kingdom is going to come to a ruinous end. But in this context, in dealing this way, that Satan would give power to Jesus so that Jesus could cast out some of his own army, if you will, Satan's own army, it's lunacy to think that. No effort, no warring effort has ever worked that way. In Mark 3:26, the same account, the scripture says, "And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." So he doesn't work that way. Verse 27. "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils," oh, the wisdom of the Lord. Boy, he brings the challenge. He brings it right down to the heart, doesn't he? "If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they, your own children, shall be your judges." See, as I mentioned earlier, when they brought this one to the Lord Jesus, did the Lord Jesus fret and sweat and get in the lather, use a bunch of incantation, run around in circles, do all kinds of things? It was with great ease that our Lord cast this demon out in him. It was no effort to the Lord. None. He did so. This wasn't the first time. How many times did we have in the scriptures where the Lord tells us about the casting out of demons? Seven out of Mary Magdalene. Seven demons. A legion's worth out of the man at Gadara. And then those are the accounts written about in this one. What in the young boy right after the Mount of Transfiguration and so on. And I know I'm not necessarily talking about the context of time and where this passage falls in that. But you and I know those are the times that are written. What about all the times that weren't written about? Because it says everywhere he went, where there was faith in him and what he could do and what he had done, they would bring to him everybody, and he would do and heal and cast out the demons from everybody that was brought to him. There was not one exception that was too tough for the Lord and he couldn't do it. And he did so with ease. He did so with ease. So the Lord, doing so prolifically, so many, many times, he says, when your children, evidently there's those of Israel, evidently that could or had in times past, the few times that they do, if you're accusing me of doing it by the power of Satan, the few times that they do, where's the source of their power? If I do this so much and they do it so little, you're accusing me of having power by Satan, then what about your children? Where's their power come from? He says, by your own words and by the working of their children. What would the children say? What was any in Israel would say? It's by the power of God. that a demon's been cast out. Or they would seek the Lord's face in prayer and that the Lord would relieve that one plagued of that thing, of that demon, and would remove them. They would give, those in Israel would give glory to God, wouldn't they? So therefore their children stand against them in judgment. Verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, and listen to that. That's what we want to see this morning. Jesus, when he became a man, his father is God Almighty. His mother is Mary. He does not have the same descendancy that you and I do from Adam. The bloodline is different. Different father than you and me. But he does have a mother, Mary, that is of the children of Adam. And he came down and became a man. And the Bible said his mother carried him for 9 months. And then he was born. And then he was nursed. And he had his diapers changed. And he grew and he had to be fed. He was totally disadvantage, that's not the right word, but he was totally dependent upon his mother to care for him from the standpoint of being a baby. It says in the scriptures that our Lord grew. He grew in stature and in knowledge. He became subject to have to learn, if I understand that right. And he became subject to everything that you and I are subject to, but he's divine. He's perfect. He's without sin. And when things came along for him to learn, he learned them the first time. Okay? He didn't struggle like you and me, like we struggle. But the thing is he is God. And he was filled with the Spirit of God. And Isaiah even talks to us about that. Because our Lord and Savior, great God and King, has become a man and has become subject to everything that men are subject to, yet without sin. And then the Spirit of God as a man has been bestowed upon him from the Father. Okay? Because see, John wrote about that. He's full of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gets meted out to you and me by measure, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus has always been, but he came down and became a man. And he has been given his directive by the Lord. He's full of grace and truth, as John writes to us about and tells us. And Jesus has all of the Spirit of God. And so he says here, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, being a man... See, he says, I'm doing that by the Spirit of God. Now, there's no weakness. There's no issue about the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that. I'm not saying that. But as a man, he has all the Spirit of God, and he's doing these things. He is divine. He's always had the Spirit of God. But yet, as a man, he was filled with the Spirit of God and has that. And he says, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. The kingdom of God. He says, that is the power that I have. That is the power that I am. He says, if that's the case, rather than what you accuse me of, you need to know that the kingdom of God has come very, very near and very, very close to you. See, there should be an aspect of fear, of reverence, of this great power. Some that are there are asking for a sign, and the power of God has been manifested in this. There's no case that they bring to him that he cannot take care of. And then he goes on here in verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? See, remember the Father there at the Mount of Transfiguration that brought his son to the disciples that remained, and how they tried to cast out that demon from that boy. See, demon possession is a thing that's impossible to deal with you and me. Oh, we can get a cold. We can have cancers. We can have all kinds of things. And by the blessing of the Lord, we have idea to deal with it. Vaccines and different antibiotics and things like that. Our Lord's allowed us to develop. We can deal with a lot of things, but devil possession, there's no man that can deal with devil possession. It's only the Lord. It's a spiritual plane that is broken and coming into dealing with the inhabitants of the earth, with that of mankind. That which is, if you will, on the other side has been allowed by God to come over here, because Satan is the prince and the power of the air, and he does work in the things of this world. And demon possession, that's something that you and I can't even deal with. We can't even touch it. We have no solution in of ourselves. We've been given many solutions for different things. But see, it takes the spirit and power of the Lord to deal with that. It's the Lord's realm in those things. And so he gives this example. It says over in Mark chapter 3, verse 23, "And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables." He's going to give this parabolic reference. He says, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" Mark 3:23, "And he called unto them, and called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan?" He says here, a strong man. For you and me, that issue of demon possession, that is the strong man, and there's nothing we can do about it. Even that person into which the demon enters cannot deal or resist that. And we're talking about the unsaved. And it's going to be very plain how it is with you and me, we who are saved. And so he takes this thing of a strong man, and indeed the demon that has possessed a person is a strong one that no man on the earth can deal with. It's impossible for us. He says here, "and spoil his goods." He's got possession of some things. "Except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." There is one that has defeat and control over others, this person, demon-possessed. The person can't do anything about it. Those in the world, others, cannot do anything about it. But there is one stronger. He is indeed truly the strong man. And you know what he can do? He can enter into that strong man's house, and he can take charge of that one and put him out. He can take charge of that life and that soul, and he can use it in the way that he's pleased. Demons, Satan's crew, what do they want to do? They always want to destroy. They're always interested in death. Understand, Satan and his minions hate mankind. Know it. Satan's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. He lied on God and he murdered man, the Lord Jesus says. But you know what? The Spirit of the Lord coming in and defeating that strong man that you and I can do nothing about, the individual can do nothing about. Do you think Mary Magdalene and her humanity, you know, and her in her right-minded consciousness, wanted to be possessed by seven demons? But she could do nothing about it till the strong man showed up. And the Lord, the strong man, did something about it. He bound the other, ran him off. And you know what? Is in total and complete control. How is it done? By the Spirit of the Lord. Notice this, that the body of a human being is referred to by our Lord as a house. You have a house, a temple. Right? So, or else, verse 29, "Or else how can one enter into strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, being stronger than he, and then he will spoil his house." The Lord's saying, Satan's got some power, and it's greater than the power that mankind has. You know what? The Lord's got a greater power than he. That's what's going on here. I am the strong man. The strong man is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. See, it's the stronger that occupies and takes over the house. Listen, in Luke 11, verses 21 and 22. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace. Okay, you see that picture? You've got a warrior type fella. He's got armor. He's got his palace. Okay, not just a house, but a palace. He protects that thing, doesn't he? And any that would go to run him off, take his stuff, occupy his place, he would run them off. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. He's got it just the way that he wants it. But when a stronger than he, that's the Spirit of the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit of God. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Just like the reference is about binding him, tying him up. That's the Lord. That's the Spirit of God. There's no withstanding him in any wise, in any case. He goes on to say here in verse number 30 of Matthew 12. He that is not with me is against me. These that deny the working of the Lord and the miracle of the Lord and casting this demon out of this one and the other times that he's done so, he said, if you are not telling and promoting the way it really is, you're a scatterer. And those of you that are accusing me of doing this by the power of Satan, you're a scatterer. And you are not with me. You are not with me. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Remember, the demons want to take and they want to wreck the life. What the Lord Jesus Christ does is he takes and rescues the life, gives life. Remember the demoniac at Gadara? You remember him? Going around, cutting himself, can be bound, breaking the chains, breaking the fetters, running everybody off that came around at the cemetery, just screaming and hollering and carrying on. Jesus comes. The man is submissive to him because Legion is submissive to the Lord. The Lord says, get out of him. They say, don't cast us into the deep. A legion of them. How big's a legion? Thousands. Let's go over here into the swine. Okay. And then what's going on with the man after that? When the inhabitants of the city come down and see what's going on after the report about the swine running off into the water there, into the Sea of Galilee, they see the man clothed, not running around naked anymore. He's not running around hollering and screaming anymore. He's not cutting himself. He's not abusing anybody else. But he's in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus being taught by him. Our Lord is always unto life. The Holy Spirit of God is life unto us. See, in this in Luke, I read to you in Luke 11, 21 and 22. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. He's got it the way he wants it. But when a stronger than he, that is the Spirit of God, shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, every ability to fight and defend, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He takes that which he possessed, the demon, and the Lord does with it as he wills, always unto life. Understand this, Satan is powerless against our Lord. Satan is powerless against the Holy Spirit of God. Satan has no defense, and he keeps no one our Lord sets his love upon. Hear that. Know that. He keeps no one that our Lord sets his love upon. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. We read here in verse 30 about the scatterers and the gatherers. You know, there's no middle ground. You're either for the Lord or against the Lord. Bottom line, there's no straddling the fence. There's no being kind of plain vanilla in the middle somewhere. Either for the Lord and obedient to the Lord or against the Lord, a scatterer and disobedient. Why? Because, see, God has said the way that it is in his word. And we either receive it or we either reject it. That's it. Now, we can give lip service to it, but you know what? What's shown is in what we do. In what we do. We can give, so we can say that we are a follower of the Lord. But then in what we do, it shows the truth, doesn't it? There's no middle ground. And then this, in verse number 31, and with many, this is a great, this is a mystery, and we want to, it's here contained in this passage, so we want to deal with it. Wherefore I say unto you, verse 31 of Matthew 12, all manner of sin, you hear that? All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. All of it can be forgiven. Isn't that what he said? But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit of God shall not be forgiven unto men. Brother Jim, I've had people tell me this before. I've committed the unpardonable sin. Tell me what it is. Some don't know, but they just believe they have. And then some come up with things that they think are just really, really terrible, but it's not it. This is, the Lord telling us, is a sin unpardonable. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. It shall not. See, in Mark chapter 3, verse 29, in the same account, the Scripture says, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit rather than the Holy Spirit of God within him. Oh, what if I've had people that need to be saved and have talked to them about, how do I know haven't committed the unpardonable sin? Listen, those that commit this unpardonable sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God, they know it. It's not something that you stumble into or haphazardly fall into. See, understand these that the Lord's dealing with here, they are diabolically against him. They are so fretting at their inability to control him and put him down that they are taking his good work that he does by him being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and being God incarnate. And they're saying, oh, let's attribute that to our leader, to our God. Now, see, they would not necessarily believe that they are followers of Satan, even though they are. But they purposely even go after the Spirit of the Lord and attributing the good work of the Holy Spirit of God unto Satan. That's diabolical. That is on purpose. That is willful for someone to go there. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God will not be forgiven. You know what? Every sin, even blasphemy against the Lord Jesus in other accounts, says blasphemy against him and against the Father, be forgiven. And that's not to make light of it, but to attribute the good work of the Holy Spirit of God to Satan. The Holy Spirit of God, he is sensitive about that. Now, I ask this question, I've always wondered this. If we take the work of Satan and attribute it to the Holy Spirit of God, is that the same? Well, you know, there are many. Brother Mark talked about those that are involved in all kinds of different religions, denominations. And some, if they follow after the way of salvation that the Lord gives in the Scripture, they are saved, but they may be duped in many other ways. But if they follow after the doctrines of these, indeed they're not saved. You follow after the doctrines of the Catholics, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, Mormons, Amish, the direct doctrine of the Mennonites. If I'm not mistaken in that, you follow after their direct doctrine and way, there's no salvation there because it always attributes to something that men do and others. But you follow after the way of the Lord, then you can be saved. So who is behind all this false religion? Is it the Spirit of God? As one brother said very wisely, this thought of a universal church, all being a member of the Lord's church, visible or invisible, Catholicism says visible, Protestants say invisible, how can the church of the Lord have so much disagreement about foundational things? A house divided against itself will not stand. The Lord's church is referred to as a house too, isn't it? So attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan is blasphemy indeed. But you know what? I understand that Protestants and Catholics, following after that doctrine, the Lord turned them to His truth and salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. They've taken that and attributed that to God. Didn't the Jews that were so rebellious and their Judaism that they pursued and the stock that they put in the law of God's good in its right place according to what the Lord's given, it's right and it's good and it's holy, the Scripture tells us. But they took and put their faith and stock and salvation in that they could keep it. They attributed that to God. Is that what our Lord designed the law to be? A way of salvation? Never did. But you know what? They can be saved. And so this is very particular. I don't believe at this point, I don't believe that attributing the work of Satan to the Holy Spirit is the same, or the work of men to the Holy Spirit is the same. But you take the work of the Holy Spirit and attribute it to the devil, and you've got trouble. And don't go there. The Holy Spirit of God, truly the strong man. In conclusion, as we read in Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6, our Lord showing Zechariah many things, showing about the power of the Lord in dealing with his nation, taking a nation that had been sold out and given into captivity, had been in captivity for 70 years. How could they ever recover? How could they ever get loose from their Babylonian captivity and now the Medes and the Persians that ruled over them and had them in the grip? How could they ever go back and rebuild? How could they ever go back and build the temple? How could Jerusalem ever stand again? You remember Brother Ron Crisp's message about the second temple and where he mentioned that? How the elder ones, they seem to have grieved over the smallness. Our brother said they built a chicken coop unto our Lord. And then the young ones rejoiced that the temple was being raised up again. They hadn't seen the glory of the old one, but this new one is being raised up. You know, and God's, our Lord is there, the Holy Spirit of God moving and working, bringing the captivity to an end, bringing the children of Israel to be captive by Darius and Cyrus, putting by his Spirit a burden upon them that it might be rebuilt, and said, all you Jews, get together, I'll finance you, you go back. And he sends this word by Brother Zechariah to Zerubbabel and to the people, to you and me even here today, not by might, not by power, in Zechariah 4:6, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. In Luke chapter 11, verse number 13, our Lord is dealing with his disciples, and indeed the context is his disciples. And he's teaching them how to pray, and he's teaching them things that are important that they need to know. He's teaching them about being willing to go to God. He's teaching them, again, by a reference to a parable, and you and I understand about our children. We want to take care of our children, don't we? If your children come and say, Mama, Daddy, I'd like some eggs. Do you fix up a mess of snake and feed it to them? Now, in some cultures, that might be appropriate. But what the Lord's saying is, do you give them a snake, a live snake? We don't do that. We know how to do well with our children, don't we? Our children, our grandchildren, those that we love. Listen to what the Lord says here in verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And that's what the Lord does. He gives good, wonderful gifts. How much more shall your heavenly Father, or how much more shall the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I say to you that are here this morning and not saved, which spirit do you want? Think about it. Which spirit do you want? Do you want this old wicked spirit, this old devil, the hater of men and mankind? Do you want him to rule over you? Really? How about the Holy Spirit of God, who is nothing but life and blessing and help? He's the strong man. And I understand and know how things work. But I'm just talking about you right now living. What spirit do you want? You want this spirit that is second? Or do you want the spirit that is supreme, life-giving, everlasting, and is help, has the answer for every issue you have? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?